It is always a privilege to welcome you to our broadcast, and I do so again today in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. It is with great joy that I bring the news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And indeed, this is wonderful news. It is that which has spoken joy to the hearts of millions down through the centuries, and that has assured them of an identity with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that throughout all eternity. I love the thought that in respect to the accomplishments of Christ our Lord in the saving of his people, that he will, when we see it projected, to declare, "Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me," in that way of presentation of his people unto the Father. And this we would do. I preach with that thought in mind, that not only might the Holy Spirit awaken hearts, quicken their understanding, cause them to be responsive to the gospel, hear the voice of their shepherd, and he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me." And as we understand that concerning him, what a wonderful and marvelous manifestation of grace that is to us, but that likewise it is joy to the experience of those who hear, and it is glory to God in the accomplishment of his purposes. It amazes me at some of the concepts that people have of what salvation is all about. They sort of picture God as some sort of a benevolent figure that just simply wants to do good things for people, and that it just makes him happy to do that. Well, there's more to it than that. He has called out a people to dwell with him. He has called out a people that he has loved from all eternity. He, by the preaching of the gospel, and all who hear, "Come unto him, unto me," he says, "and I will give you rest." And again, he promises that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But what a delightful prospect that is indeed, that we are so presented with that good news of what Christ has accomplished. And no true comers are ever turned away. We preach the sovereignty of God. We preach the grace of God. We preach the sovereign grace of God. Grace reigns in the realm of that which God has ordained. And yet we press the necessity of the gospel upon all men. Say, what's that mean, preacher? It means I'm telling you that there is no other way to be delivered from the consequences of your sin, of your failure, of your failing and inconsequential life, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. No man, he said, cometh unto the Father but by me. So the necessity is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I bid you, fall upon his mercy. Look to him. There is hope to be found in no other. I want to today begin a series, and sometimes I hesitate to do this because it's easy for recordings to get put out of sequence, but I think that I can maintain this in such a way that even if it didn't happen, it wouldn't be catastrophic. But as we look to the Word of God, and I call your attention to Isaiah chapter 52. Now, many will be familiar with Isaiah 53, but I want to preach to you today the preamble, or the prelude, if you will, to Isaiah 53. The last three verses of Isaiah 52 will be our text, and it will lead right into that which is declared to us in Isaiah 53. And it's 15 verses, but I am going to read beginning at Isaiah 52:13, and then read through to the end of Isaiah 53, because this is where we'll be going for the next several messages. We read there, and may God bless the reading of his word. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard they shall consider. And then continuing into Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath not put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And again, may God be pleased to bless the reading of his word. And I want to now take you back to the 52nd chapter, and there we're going to deal with the first three verses in that portion of Scripture. So, first of all, to understand this overview as we see in the details that I read to you out of Isaiah 53, and the reason it is so important, it is because it is quoted so often in the New Testament. And it is referred to. Now, these were words that were written 750 years before Christ came into the world. And yet they so accurately depict the suffering of Christ and the obtaining of salvation that he accomplished during his earthly ministry. Salvation does not wait to be accomplished. It's done. It has been finished. He declared it from the cross. And so we see him, and of course, as we look, as it were, to the 53rd chapter, first of all, the prophet laments the fact that people don't believe the gospel. He was preaching the gospel in the Old Testament, and they were hearing it, but they were rejecting it. They could care less about that. He makes reference to the fact that Christ would come into this world, that he would grow up as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. He came in a very abnormal fashion. He was born of a virgin, but he was despised and rejected of men. They didn't want anything to do with him. He came unto his own received him not. He was then characterized as a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and so on. But then begins the substitutionary part. In verse 4 of Isaiah 53, he's borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows. In verse 5, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And then the declaration concerning us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to us our own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see the message, the gospel, the good news, and what was done to him and the manner in which it was done. And for that matter, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And we understand that he would make, and this is so important that we see that. Most people only see the testimony of the suffering of Christ on the cross. And they miss the fact that his soul was made an offering for sin. That cry that came out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, from the cross, was not a cry because of his physical agony. It was because of his soul agony at the wrath of God being poured out upon him. Not only was fellowship with the Father broken, but it was that pain of judgment for sin, my sin, the sins of all who call upon his name, that he cried out in regard to that. But in the end result, the promise is that he'll see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, and he will justify many. He will accomplish all that he set out to do. And this is the declaration then that is made. And so that being said, we then would look, and with every preaching of the gospel, believers are brought to and then through the sufferings of the gospel, and it always ends with the exaltation of Christ with his people. Now, what I'm saying is this, most people, and well, I won't say most people, that's an unfounded statement, although I suspect that there's much truth to be realized in it, in that there are many who simply set forth a happy picture. In other words, all you have to do is thus and so, and then you're just going to live happily ever after. And they miss and they leave out. They talk about repentance, but that's, after all, that's just changing your mind. That's making a decision about yourself. And then they're going to talk about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there again, to them, that's just a decision about Jesus Christ. And so you make a superficial commitment and think everything is okay and you're on your way. But the fact is, we must be brought to see and to understand the awful sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to understand that that was because of our sin. That was not just something. He wasn't merely being a martyr. He was the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that God provided, the sacrifice that was promised, and thus he was brought about in that way. So we understand then that perhaps a new chapter should have begun right here with this. Behold my servant. And he is characterized as the servant of God here. This is talking about Jesus. And you say, well, Jesus is not a servant. He said he was. And he characterized himself as one. He always did that, he declared, to please the Father. I came not to be ministered to, but to minister. These were his words. He came to serve, and thus he is characterized. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ in four Gospels, and we read of the king in Matthew. We read of the servant in Mark. And then, because it was about what he was doing. He was always going from here doing that, there doing this, and accomplishing much. But he was serving the needs of men. He was laying the groundwork for their salvation. He was establishing the righteousness that would be imputed to their account. And he was manifesting the nature that would also be found in those who are born again of the Spirit of God. And then with Luke, he is characterized there as the Son of Man, truly man and truly God. And then in the Gospel of John, he is characterized as the Son of God. And so Christ is the central figure. The Bible is Christocentric. And that term just simply means that everything points to the Lord Jesus Christ. It culminates in his cross, and it is declared successful in his resurrection. It is confirmed with his being received up into glory. And even now he ever lives to make intercession for his people. And so what we have here in the scriptures in this, the end of chapter 52 and in chapter 53, is a concise overview of the ministry and exaltation of Christ. The elements of this passage should be present in every thought of Christ and our witness to him. And this we will ever endeavor to do. And so we would look, first of all, to the declaration. And there's three things that we would see here. In verse 13, he is called the servant. In verse 14, he is called the sufferer. And then in verse 15, he is the sovereign Lord. And thus, there, that's why I called this an introduction or a prelude or an overview, call it whatever you would like, of Isaiah 53, looking at the where, the why, the who, and the wherefore of the accomplishment of salvation declared 750 years before he came into the world, but treated as if it were a truth accomplished, and it came to be manifested in the life, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even now, he is reigning on high, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He will bring this all to pass. John MacArthur stated that this was the fourth of the songs of the servant. And what MacArthur was making reference to there was that we find several of these characterizations of the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant in the book of Isaiah. And we find it in Isaiah 42, verse 1, Isaiah 49, in there again, the first several verses, in Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 11, we find those characterizations of Christ as the servant. He is here characterized by the Father as my servant. So we hear the Lord giving this message to Isaiah. These things are stated, and we can understand the Lord speaking here concerning what Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, would accomplish. And his declaration is, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And so in that we note that this title is given to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, we're all servants. We're to be the servants of God. But in this way that he says it, in the way that it is set forth here, declaring him to be my servant, he is my designated servant. He is the only one that can carry out the tasks that I have given him to do. He is the only one who is able to succeed in accomplishing all of the will and purpose of God. And so in his doing and saying that he does those things which please the Father, and in saying that I came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. No other servant could bring that about. So he is thusly commissioned, and he is qualified. It is all manifested of him. He shall, and he has dealt prudently. And that means that we know what prudence means. It's to act wisely. It's to make the right moves at the right time, do things in a proper fashion with the proper emphasis where it needs to be. And there's several things that we could apply in endeavoring to be prudent ourselves. But he shall, he has, he did, and ever shall be. And it shall be noted that many have actually doubted. I insert this here. Many have doubted this passage, the authenticity of it. You get something that is this accurate, and people say, no, no. They waited until after it had all happened, and then they went back and wrote it like it had been prophesied before. And so that will cause men. If it's too, when it's this accurate, it is this descriptive of the Lord. And so, and this is the reason of its doubt, is because it's in conflict with the Jewish concept of the Messiah. They had another picture. They did not want to see their Messiah as suffering, and especially the awful suffering that is described in Isaiah 53 and here in Isaiah 52 as well. And so this, he was the word prudent carries with it the idea of prosper, and some suggest the thought of successful in gathering us in. He was prudent in the execution of all that the Father gave him to do. He was and he has been prudent in the exercises of all of his office, prophet, priest, and king. And we would note also that Isaiah had written earlier, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He is the manifestation of the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30. He has made unto us wisdom and sanctification and redemption and all of those things. And so it is that we would understand. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And so he has been exalted and extolled by the Father and his people, and he is very high. But it did not come without suffering. The ultimate outcome was suffering. And so we read these awful words, as many were astonished at thee. What they saw as a result of the crucifixion was astounding. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And as we read this, we marvel at the things expressed in verse 13, that is, of his accomplishments as the servant. But then at what is, we're astonished at what is set forth in verse 14. And we read these words from Psalm 60. See, thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. And that's from Psalm 60, verse 3. But the immediate reference in this passage is judgment. We nevertheless understand the nature of divine application. Application. The astonishment means something different to the world as compared to believers. In other words, what we see, the world was astonished at his teaching. Never man spake like this man. And also at his apparent demise. They were astonished at that. We are reminded of the reaction of even unbelievers that heard his doctrine, and were further reminded of the reaction of all that took place at the cross. But believers continue to be astonished as they reflect on the greatness of his servants, his suffering. And first, that any should love to that degree. How could any love that much that this would be what he would do in order to accomplish the salvation and the deliverance of those that he loves? And we're further reminded of the reaction of all at the cross. And so we see that the enormity of the sin for that which we have been forgiven. But we especially note and are astonished at the effect upon his person. That word visage just simply means his appearance. His appearance was so marred more than any other man. We are afforded scenes from out of the Gospels of the abuse that was inflicted upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the thorny crowns, the scourgings, the beatings, and all that took place, the awful, bloody, gory scene there at Calvary. But nothing was to compare in that with what was inflicted upon his very soul. And the effect upon it was that his person was so marred. We think of a person, and often we see people in pain, and they grimace, and their very appearance is changed. And you say, boy, I can see the pain in their face. And in this, it had such a grotesque effect that he was unrecognizable as being even the same person. But this same one who was brought to such depths of suffering and agony is the same one that is declared then in verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which he hath not, that which hath not been told them, they shall see. And when they had not heard, shall they consider. And so we understand this, my friend, that the sprinkler of many nations, many thoughts are expressed at what this might mean, include washing, baptism, the sprinkling of blood. It's evident that a profound effect upon the nations was prophesied, and the salvation of many was in view as he sovereignly exercises his will and accomplishes all his purpose in the salvation of men. The mouths of kings have been stopped, and they will ultimately be stopped forever. Make no mistake about it. While there are many ranting and ravings, and the psalmist in Psalm 2 spoke of it, why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? The fact is that the Lord shall laugh. He'll have them in his derision. And my friend, you will be in his derision if you fail to fall upon his mercy, if you do not look to the Lamb of God, if you do not see that salvation resides in him alone, and that the awful suffering that it took to purchase your salvation. How can men be glib, and how can they be shallow, and how can they not be moved to full devotion, full surrender, full submission unto his will and purpose, falling upon his mercy, knowing that he alone is able to save? We have nothing to offer that would recommend us unto his favor. So I bid you, fall upon his mercy. Look to him. Look to the Lamb of God, that suffering substitute who has now risen and is ruling and reigning on high. It is not out of control. He will accomplish, he is accomplishing all his will and purpose. He certified it at the cross. It is finished. And now he has risen and he reigns on high at the right hand of power. Fall upon his mercy just now. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. Such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. Forbiddeth more the Lord than I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All his ransomed home to bring.